Before we get into the sermon, it is a holy day. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. And there are some instructions for those in the church of God concerning offerings. And God instructs us in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. God tells us, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses. And that is here today, on this Day of Atonement. This is that time when we appear before God with an offering to God. And it is above and beyond our tithes. And God says we are not to come before him without that offering. 3 seasons in a year, this is what this means. We are to come before our God at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is in this season that we are at. And it's where the Day of Atonement falls. And God tells us, they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal, your God, which he has given you. And let's turn over to Exodus 23. And let's look at another verse. Exodus 23, in verse 14. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And in verse 17 we find, 3 times are seasons in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. And it is this holy day season that we are here, keeping God's holy day, the Day of Atonement. And now on this holy day, as with all the rest of the holy days, we come before God with our offering, according to how we have been blessed. And if everyone will, according to where you're located, whatever is set up in the area that you're in, those of us here, we have a basket at the back of the hall, and it's how we are doing our offering here. If you're not able to be in a setting like ours, you can just mail your offerings in. This Day of Atonement pictures the atoning process, and it is a process that everyone that will make it into the kingdom of God has to go through. The day actually means at one-ment, at one with God. And everyone who will be there will have to go through this atoning process. And that's what this Day of Atonement pictures, the process. And there is much symbolism in this Day of Atonement. And it's a wonderful time in the plan of God. This annual Sabbath pictures the entire process covered from Passover, the atoning that has to be done. The first fruits will already have been atoned to God by the time this day takes place in the plan of God. They will already be reconciled to their God. But there are billions upon this earth that will have to go through this process. Everyone must come into unity and oneness with the great God of this universe. This earth now has the 144,000 ruling with Jesus Christ upon this earth. And this is the day that our adversary Satan will be put in chains. He will be put away for 1,000 years. And this will have some awesome results upon this earth. The knowledge of God will fill the whole earth. It's when the process will begin. There will be one government upon this earth. There will be only one religion upon this earth. All the false religions will no longer exist. There will be no more politics. No more corporate greed. Our adversary has wreaked havoc upon this earth for 6,000 years. But now, His time has come to an end, and his days are numbered now, brethren. He has but a short time left, and he knows it. With the return of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 on this earth, the government of God has begun to be restored over all the earth. This Day of Atonement pictures the removal of Satan and his demons from the presence of God and man. They will no longer be able to influence and deceive mankind, except for a very short time at the end of the 1,000-year reign upon this earth. And we will talk about that on the last great day. And this Day of Atonement will have even more fulfillment when Satan and the demons are once again removed for all eternity. So the Day of Atonement has much to do with the last great day, which we will discuss at the end of this feast, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the title today will be simply the Day of Atonement. It's an exciting day in the plan of God. This is a day that we look forward to being fulfilled. It's a time when the 144,000 will be at one with their God. We turn into Leviticus 23. And let's look at what took place a long time ago. And let's look at how this applies to you and I as the Church of God today. Leviticus 23 and verse 26 we find. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Eternal, your God. In verse 29. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work, on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at even, from even to even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we can see this is a day from evening to evening that you and I as the Church of God go without food or drink. It's a time when we do afflict our bodies. This Day of Atonement paints you and I a picture, brethren. And let's turn over to Hebrews 9. We'll go back and look at some scriptures. And we'll look at some of the sacrifices were done and the meaning of those sacrifices that picture the events of this day, the Day of Atonement. There's much symbolism in this day, and it pictures and paints as a picture of Jesus Christ and of Satan and what will take place. Hebrews 9 in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part. This explains to us how it was put together, brethren. It says the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And most all Bibles have a diagram showing how this was designed. But verse 3, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. And that's what this day focuses on, the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And let's drop down to verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's telling us what has taken place, brother. It paints us a picture of where Jesus Christ is today. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we'll go back and look at the sacrifices, and we will see how it paints us a picture of what was to take place in the future. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart for sin, for salvation. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He's coming back the next time, brother, as a roaring lion. And it is for salvation. In ancient Israel, a physical tabernacle represented God's presence among his people. But today, through God's Spirit, God lives in, dwells in his people. We as the church of God and as the body of Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Let's look at Hebrews 9 and verse 11. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And brethren, you and I understand that what the creation of God is. It's the spiritual creation. This day will paint us a picture of how it's to take place. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purified of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? the lesson here that is for you and I is that the blessing of God's plan of salvation is pictured by the holy days. And it's only by God calling that you can understand the plan of God. The necessity for you and I to have our sins covered by Jesus' sacrifice is represented by what ancient Israel took part in. And it was a picture of what was to take place. And the Israelites really lacked an understanding of what they were doing. But God uses it to paint us a picture down through time. And it was done through the ritual sacrifices that took place that God required them to make during the holy days, and especially on this day, the Day of Atonement. We are aware that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the key in God's plan. And it is the key through which you and I can understand God's plan for mankind. On the Day of Atonement, each year the nation of Israel was cleansed from sins that was pictured through the sacrifices. This cleansing was only a type of a spiritual cleansing that will occur for the people of God. And then eventually the rest of the world after the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will begin the process of extending this atonement, this Day of Atonement, to all people until the whole world is at one with God, those who choose this way of life. Let's turn to John, 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 10. And I like the way that the NIV states this verse. 1 John 4 and verse 10, God's word tells us, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And in Romans 3 and verse 22, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this one. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Jesus Christ died as the sacrifice for the sins of every human being. John 3:16 tells us, and we all know this by heart, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the Protestant world twists this, brethren, and they miss the meaning. The Day of Atonement represents the fifth step in God's plan for the salvation of mankind. You and I know that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But in ancient Israel, God used the sacrifices to paint a picture for you and I. It's a picture about Jesus Christ and Satan. Turn into Leviticus 16. It tells us about this plan that God has for mankind. And let's start to put this picture together. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. "The Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." And I want to go back to another verse right now. Because God brought this out at the beginning of Leviticus 16 for a reason. Let's turn back and look at this event. There's a lot of new brethren here, and let's go back and look at why God brought up the death of the two sons of Aaron so we can understand the seriousness of this day. Let's go to Leviticus 10 and let's look at this account. Aaron's two sons disregarded the instruction that God gave by bringing unholy fire within the confines of the tabernacle. They committed a serious violation of the law concerning purity in the tabernacle by placing the impure fire in their censers. They defiled themselves and they made themselves unfit to minister before God. This violation of God's instructions brought a swift and fatal response from the presence of God. The law was very clear on this subject, and it was given for a reason, brother. And let's notice what they were told. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Eternal, which he had not commanded them. So we can see they didn't follow the instructions of God. And in verse 2 we find, fire went out from the Eternal and devoured them, and they died before the Eternal. Brethren, God has given you and I as the Church of God the correct way to live. Jesus Christ paid a penalty for you and I so that our sins can be covered. And all of us make mistakes, but this was a blatant violation of what God had told them. And they didn't take God serious. This Day of Atonement is a very serious day in the plan of God. It has much meaning. It means everyone has to come into at one with the great God of this universe. And he has laid out a plan of how it is to be done. And if it's not done correctly, the way God says, God has a way of dealing with it. There is a lake of fire. And it will be eternal death. The lesson here is everyone will have to follow the instructions of their God and come into at one with him the way he says it is to be done. Verse 2, so we see that fire came out from the Eternal and devoured them, and they died before the Eternal. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Eternal spoke saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. So we start to get the gist of it. The sons of Aaron didn't regard God as who he was. They didn't regard his instructions. Notice what is said. I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, it doesn't say some of them, brother, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. The Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Eternal and died. And the Eternal said to Moses, Tell Aaron your brother not to come at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark. Let's notice. Lest he die. Brethren, the eternal God laid out instructions that were to be followed the way that he said, or he would die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. But thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches on his body, be girded with the linen girdle and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. We can see the purpose for this bull. It was for Aaron and his household so that they could be atoned. In verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and set them before the Eternal at the door of the tent of meeting. And let's notice what was to take place. Aaron cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Eternal and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Eternal and offer it as a sin offering. And let's notice verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Eternal to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Eternal, and two handfuls of sweetest incense, beaten small. And he shall bring it within the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Eternal. And let's notice the rest of this verse. That the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. You and I understand that we have a merciful God. And we know by what it says in Revelation that the prayers of the saints are like incense to God, to come up before his throne. And here we have a picture of a cloud of incense. And let's notice, it has to cover the mercy seat, which is upon the testimony, or he will die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And let's notice what he's to do. And let's notice what this goat is killed for. It's killed for the people. It's to bring its blood within the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar which is before the Eternal and make atonement for it, and take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Let's notice verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Let's notice what he's to do. And confess over him all their iniquities of the people of Israel, and all of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them upon the head of the goat, and send him away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities upon him to a solitary land, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Brethren, this paints us a picture. We know that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. We know that Satan will be chained for 1,000 years. And this paints a picture for us as the church of God. Let's notice verse 23. Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn upon the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. So we can see that he has to cleanse himself even after handling the goat. And the bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried forth outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute for you forever, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work. Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you, let's notice, from all your sins you shall be clean before the Eternal. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, and make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and make atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Eternal commanded him. And let's notice that in the second part of the tabernacle, the high priest went alone once a year, and he went without blood. He didn't go without blood. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, and let's look at verse 7. But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time. It's what it was, brethren. And it's a picture for us, the Church of God. And it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And that's very true. Doesn't matter how many sacrifices that were made. Verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkled into unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brethren, when we understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ and God the Father made for you and I, it should bring us to our knees to understand what had taken place. And with God's Spirit, there should be nothing more important on the face of this earth than serving the eternal God of this universe in Jesus Christ in the manner that he has set forth to serve him. And that is by keeping his commands, his commandments, and his holy days, and live the way God has laid out for you and I to live. And it's for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, because of what took place. Let's notice, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, talking about us, brethren, you and I, if it hadn't taken place, there'd be no way for you and I, or any of mankind for that matter, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the copies, let's notice, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's for you and I, brethren. It's where he's at. He's in the presence of God the Father, awaiting this day when Satan will be chained and atonement can start to begin for the rest of mankind. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And this is what you and I look forward to. You and I eagerly await the return of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know this time it will be not as a lamb, but as a roaring lion. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. That's why we have the holy days year by year, brother. We are still in this flesh. We have to be reminded of God's plan. Year by year, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. It is a reminder, and it paints us a picture of the plan of God. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, let's notice, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And Jesus Christ understood what he had to pay. And he lived with that throughout all his life. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. Oh God, he knew the scriptures. He knew what was written. He knew what was said of his death. He knew he would be unrecognizable for who he was. He would be beaten so badly. So he knew what this book had to say. Verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering. Let's notice. Of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13. Let's notice. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, let's notice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Talking about the church of God. There's some being called to live into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There are some that are called to be a part of that 144,000. And those called for the 144,000 are already atoned to their God. That's what this day pictures, atonement. And the ability for man to come into one with their God. That's what it's about. And it's a picture of how the sacrifices that were paid paints us a picture of what took place in ancient Israel. And it paints us a picture of what Jesus Christ had to suffer upon this earth. And it's no wonder it was called a bloody priesthood. It's been a lot of blood shed down through time, brother. It's going to be a lot in the future. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." It's how, through the sacrifices of Jesus Christ and God the Father, that it's able to be done. And there's no other way. Everyone that wishes to live God's way will have to come to recognize the sacrifices that were made and apply them in their life and become at one with the God of this universe. Verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that's how we do it, "by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh." That's what it represented. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Pictures a time of cleansing. It's Jesus Christ's blood that cleanses all of us from our sins. And this day pictures a time of cleansing. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God tells us we should hold fast without wavering. And God reveals truth and teaches us the path that we are to take. Do you waver? God says we're hold fast without wavering. Those who are to be in the first resurrection and live on in, and those who are to live on into the millennium should know where their God is by now. And wavering should not be something that affects any of God's people. But I know it does. But God says you should hold fast without wavering. If you know the truth, latch on to it and hold on. And don't waver. It's what God says. And he says, "He who promised is faithful." He says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." It's what you and I should be doing. Shouldn't be backbiting and talking about one another. Should stir up love and good works. Obedience to God. Verse 26. You know, if we sin willfully, like Aaron's sons, they knew what God had said, and they knew God gave instructions on how to do it. So if we willfully go against God, become enemies of God, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You're cut off. Verse 27. Unless one comes into atonement with the God of this universe, it's always the lake of fire, brother. And God's going to clean it up. Everyone that makes it into the kingdom of God will be at one with their God. and there will be a final cleansing. We'll talk about this on the last great day. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let's notice. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? What do you think the punishment should be, brother? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. He's talking about somebody in the church of God with God that had God's Spirit. What do you think should be the punishment, brother? When you know that everyone has to be at one in the kingdom of God. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Like Aaron's sons. Didn't take it serious. They didn't see the harm in it. They didn't see the importance of living God's way and doing the commandments the way God said do it. And insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Eternal will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm sure there will be fear. Get that lake of fire, brother. The final cleansing, when they understand that they will be no more. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Brethren, the holiest of all, the inner room of the tabernacle, that represented direct access to God the Father, was not open to the entire congregation while that first tabernacle was standing. And that was because that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ had not yet been made. Only his sacrifice, not the sacrifice of animals. It was only his sacrifice that could truly atone for my sins and your sins. It was only by his blood being shed. And this Day of Atonement pictures through the goats that Jesus Christ would become the atoning sacrifice to human beings. And let's look at 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. God tells us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's a picture of what this day represents. It represents when all of mankind can become fully atoned to their God. You turn into Revelation 20. The Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The Day of Atonement points to the time in the future when God will reconcile himself to all of humanity through Jesus Christ. Atone means it won. That's what it means. The Day of Atonement represents the time when humans will at last be at one with God. No longer separated. The God of this world has been blinding human beings down through the ages. We've been under Satan's influence, and that influence has blinded humans from the light of the truth. The Day of Atonement pictures a time when Satan's influence will be removed from this age, from this world. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations. No more. Till the 1,000 years were finished. It paints us a picture of what will take place on this day. And it's a wonderful time for the people of God and the people of this earth. As God's Spirit is working throughout this earth, Jesus Christ with the 144,000 is ruling. All the religions of this world are done away with. And this paints us a picture. The deceiver has been put in chains. And it's a picture of the goats that we saw back in Leviticus. What Satan is chained in the Day of Atonement is here, and this literally takes place. Mankind will then have the chance to be at one with their God. The Day of Atonement pictures this atoning process. And it is the holy days revealed through Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost that shows how the first fruits were able to be born into God's family, becoming part of the kingdom of God. Although this process has been completed in the first fruits, there are billions that will have to be atoned. Better say it, I guess, is reconciled to God, to their God. And it is a process that everyone who has lived down through time, it's a process that everyone will have to partake. And the Day of Atonement pictures this process. Everyone must come to be at one with their God. And being reconciled to God the Father by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ begins with Passover. Everyone will have to repent. Everyone will have to be baptized and receive God's Spirit. And if your mind can even imagine what will take place after this day, when people's minds are open and receptive and can be atoned to their God, can you imagine what this earth will be like? And it will be a wonderful time when this day takes place. And mankind can learn to live God's way, which brings about happiness, contentment, and peace. It's only God that can bring about peace. Man's been searching for it for a long, long time. And man can never attain it without God. It's only by God that peace can be brought about. And this can only be brought about when everyone that is there is fully atoned to their God. It's only when this process is complete that true peace can take place. We turn into 2 Peter 2. Brethren, true peace will be brought to this earth eventually. As I say it, once everyone is fully atoned to God. This is the starting whereby man can start to become at one with God. The government of God will be set up upon this earth. And there will be only one government in the whole world. Everyone will keep the Sabbath in the holy days, just like you and I, brethren. And some of us have been doing it for a long, long time. This Day of Atonement pictures the removal of Satan from the presence of mankind. You and I understand that it was God who created the angels. And we know the story of Satan and the demons. We know how the rebellion took place. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God tells us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," here's the sin of angels mentioned. That's why this day is so important. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And it mentions the sins from Adam to Noah and mentions the physical destruction to the earth as a result of the flood. It was a condition brought about by the sins. And there was a chaotic condition brought about by the sins of the angels, Satan and the demons. The sins of the angels is mentioned here first, as it occurred first. There was a devil in existence at the time that Adam was created. And the sins of the angels happened before the creation of man. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Sin was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction came as a result of that sin. And as a result of the sin that Satan and the demons took part in, that occurred before Adam, God tells us in the book of Jude. Let's turn over just a few pages to Jude. God tells us in the 6th verse, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." In other words, they had a place where they lived, and they left it. Jude 6. He has reserved in everlasting change under darkness. Let's notice. Until the judgment of the great day. It's the sinning angels that are reserved in those chains into darkness until the judgment of the great day. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 5, we read, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the age to come whereof we speak." In other words, the kingdom of God will not be under subjection to angels. It has a lot to do with this Day of Atonement. This present age that we live in is under the subjection of fallen angels. It has been for 6,000 years. Satan and the demons are the rulers of this age. And everyone is under the sway of Satan at this time. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, you don't have to turn there. God tells us that Satan is called the god of this world. And that's for a reason. Because he is in control, except for those God calls. But this day pictures a time when Satan will be removed. And he won't have influence over mankind for 1,000 years until he's released a little while at the end. But this day pictures that removal. And you and I can look around at this world, what it represents and how everything has been formed by the different governments, and tell that this has never been God's world. man does not know how to live. But there's coming a time when this being is restrained. When God's Spirit will be fully upon the earth, that man can start to learn how to become atoned to his God. But as for now, it's not so. Let's turn to John 12. John 12. And let's notice. Jesus Christ understood what he had to do. And in John 12 and verse 27, we know that Jesus understood what he had to face was so horrific that he sweated drops of blood. And he said in verse 27, he said, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" In other words, he knew what he had to do. "Father, save me from this hour." It was a question, but he knew the answer. Let's notice what he said. "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." And let's notice what he said. "Father, glorify your name." The voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." And let's notice verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." In other words, a way would be made for all of mankind. And this Day of Atonement has far-reaching meaning through the last great day. It's when all people will have the ability through the millennium and beyond to be fully atoned to their God, to choose to be atoned. And all will have to go through the process. All will have to sacrifice. All will have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, be baptized, and receive God's Spirit and live God's way to be fully atoned. Hebrews 1 in chapter 1. "Brethren, there is coming a time when all people will be drawn to God." Let's go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and see what God said. "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, is doing the same at the end of an age." There's two that have come upon the scene to usher in the kingdom of God upon this earth. They have a job to do. And God told us that he has in his last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the ages. Better say it. There's a lot about this word that you and I as the Church of God have to understand. And we'll address some of this on the last great day. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let's notice, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." And when Satan understood what God's plan was and what was really going to take place for man, he must have really became upset. Verse 8, "But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Brethren, there's only going to be one Jesus Christ. There's only one. There will never be but one. In verse 10, "You eternal in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, just notice, for those who will inherit salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give them more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. That's what this day is about. The world to come. The world tomorrow will not be in subjection to the angels. Satan will be chained and put in the bottomless pit, and he and his demons will be put away for 1,000 years. So that the age to come will not be in subjection to him and the fallen angels. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? It's questions that are being asked. And let's notice verse 7. You've made him a little lower than the angels. And that's where we find ourselves at this time. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And we don't. What we see is Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. But let's notice, by the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. It's about the spiritual creation, brother. It's what it's about. It's about coming to be at one with your God, so that you can become a spirit being and be in the God family. It's what it's about. At one with God. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, let's notice, the ultimate victory. Here am I in the children whom God has given me. Atonement. Those that have been fully atoned to their God. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Let's notice that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Talking about Satan. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself is suffering, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we can see the symbolism of Aaron, the high priest, that went into the most holy place. It represents Jesus Christ and the picture that has been painted down through time for you and I. The events that have taken place, and we can see how this picture has been painted. And it's been painted with blood, brother. A lot of blood. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling. It's talking to us. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. As Moses was also faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. In other words, it was a picture of what was to take place. And Moses had a lot to do with God's instructions, how to carry out the sacrificial system, and it paints you and I a picture upon whom the end of the ages has come, the Church of God, PKG. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope burn to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion the day of trial in the wilderness. You know, brethren, we've been called out of a spiritual wilderness. We've been in Satan's world for 6,000 years. And the rebellion that has taken place down through time, even with God's Spirit, I've walked side by side by many, but I've seen their hearts hardened just the same as they did in ancient Israel, even with God's Spirit. And in verse 12, it says, "Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Brethren, those that have been around for a while should know where their God is working. That there should not be any unbelief in the church of God. It tells us to exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can take one step back into the darkness, and it's over. Your heart will be hardened, and you can no longer see the truth. Verse 15. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart," says in the rebellion. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose courts fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey?" So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. And it will be the same for those at the end of an age, even with God's Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 1, God tells us, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." It's what we were just reading. Disobedience. Everyone has to go through the process, brother, to be at one with their God. And just as Aaron's sons were disobedient and caused their death, and so it will be at the end of an age. It will be disobedience in those who refuse to be at one with their God that will bring about their death. It's the same. Even with God's Spirit, it can be done. God tells us to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." A two-edged sword, and it'll cut you both ways, brother. Become disobedient and you'll find yourself in the lake of fire. God tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I don't know how many of you have ever, I know you've seen a sharp knife, but I don't know how many has ever seen a sharp sword. But it's the example that's being given. And let's notice what it does. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And let's notice, is a discerner of the thoughts. The mind, brother. It's what it's about. The battle for your mind and the spiritual creation that is being created. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God can tell. You can't fool God. Can't play games with the God of this universe. This sword will cut through your thoughts and show what your intentions are. In verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, brethren, if there's anything in your heart that shouldn't be there, better get on your knees, because our God is going to reveal himself to this world. He's going to put a chain on a being called Satan. He's going to put him in a place where he can't influence man anymore until he's released at the end of the 1,000 years. And your eyes will see some awesome events when the God of this universe makes his move to bring about this Day of Atonement. And brethren, there's nothing in the intents of your heart that you can hide from God. Nothing. Nothing that he won't know about. And what this day is about becoming at one with your God. And it'll be just like God said to Abraham, "Now I know you." Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. The difference is, brethren, he did it without sin, and he has made it possible through his sacrifice to cover our sins. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. It's just like the incense that Aaron used to cover the mercy seat. We should never neglect our prayer life. It's what this incense likens, is the prayers of those who are being called by their God. And we have an advocate with Jesus Christ that knows what we're going through. And it's when you cry out to your God that Jesus can help you. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices to sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication," let's notice, "with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." It's the same for you and I. It's the reason we're called to suffer. Because you learn obedience by the things that you suffer. It's how we learn. Verse 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's notice. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And there's an example given in Hebrews 6 and verse 7. For if the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bear herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, it's an example that's being given, receives blessings from God. But let's notice verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. And let's notice, whose end is to be burned. The Day of Atonement is much about judgment. At the end, if one refuses to be fully atoned to their God, it's always the lake of fire, brother. And remember, this earth will be cleansed at the end. So we had better remember about this two-edged sword that we read about, because all will be at one with their God, either now or in the great white throne, or they will end up in the lake of fire, just as this example shows us. If you bear briars and thorns now, you will come up in a different resurrection. And if you continue to bear thorns and briars, there's always the lake of fire. Verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, if you know where the truth is, and you know that this is the truth, and you refuse to follow the instructions of the God of this universe, it's a dangerous state to be in. God tells us we are to be diligent. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, that's how it was done, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's who he is, let us draw near, let's notice, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And brethren, God already knows your heart, and he is a discerner of your thoughts and mind. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, live a clean life, brethren. Live the way God instructs through his commandments. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment in fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In other words, if you continue and continue through the white throne, you will end up in the lake of fire. That's what it's telling you. Verse 29 tells us, of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will it be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, rather than the Passover, the sacrifice that was made. I don't know how much we comprehend, even as the Church of God, of how awesome that sacrifice was. I often wonder if we don't take it for granted. Well, we better be careful and not count it a common thing, because it was an awesome sacrifice that Jesus Christ made so that you and I could be at one with the great God of this universe. He did some awesome and some awful sufferings before he died. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He was unrecognizable as a human being. And some take this lightly. It's a fearful thing, brethren, to fall into the hands of the living God. And God says if we will sinfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. God says in verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Brethren, we are on a countdown to the return of Jesus Christ. We know when it will take place, and we're counting down the days. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Brethren, the Day of Atonement is the day that you and I look forward to. It's a time when Jesus Christ, starting from Jerusalem, will start with a restored and spiritually cleansed nation. Jesus Christ will start the process of reconciliation and make it possible for all people, until all that choose this way of life is at one with their God. Jesus Christ died as the sacrifice for the sins of every human being, so that everyone will have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. And the Day of Atonement shows God's master plan for the salvation of mankind and how it has to be done. It is through the atonement process of becoming at one with him, their God. It's symbolized by the two goats way back in Leviticus 16. It paints a picture for you and I of what was to take place. It shows you and I that our Savior will come to be at one with all of mankind. And with that coming, he will send his angel, and he will put a chain on the God of this world, put him in a pit, so that he can't deceive mankind for 1,000 years. And then those who are left at the coming of Jesus Christ, this world will start to be a world governed by the great God of this universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. And there will be a system set up upon this earth to the likes this world has never known. And it will start to generate peace throughout this earth, and man will learn to live God's way. It will be a wonderful place for children to grow up. Be a place where Jesus Christ is the King. And the earth will begin to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. So, brethren, this is an important time in God's plan, the Day of Atonement. And it's a day when the 144,000 are already at one with their God. It's time for the rest of mankind to have the opportunity to become at one with their God. And it's the same process. It's the same process that you and I had to go through. But most, during the millennium, it will be without the God of this age, Satan. So, brethren, hold fast to the truth that you have. There's nothing on the face of this earth that I want to know more about than to know my God even better. And it's through the atoning that you get to know your God. It's by the process that He has in place. And I long to see this day fulfilled. The Day of Atonement, when man can start to become at one with God. When everyone will have that opportunity. And they can start to learn more about their God. So, brethren, enjoy the rest of the Day of Atonement. And take to heart that it's not long before this day will be fulfilled. And the kingdom of God will be upon this earth. And Jesus Christ will bring peace to this earth that man has never been able to bring. It's only God that can bring it about, and it's through the atonement process, which this Day of Atonement pictures.